We just got done singing a phrase 16 times. I want to love him more. 16 times. I want to love him more. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 22. And that phrase, I want to love him more, fits so beautifully with our text today. Matthew 22, verse 34. I want to love him more. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I want to love him more. May that be the song that follows us through life. The Christian faith, it's not complicated. Actually, God just didn't give us a bunch of arbitrary laws that are like, what did he mean by that? How does that fit in? It's so clear, so easy, so simple. It seems like our Lord was saying, here is all of Scripture in a little nutshell. It's all reduced down to a little nutshell. The whole range of human duty in a portable pocket form. Just two. And these two would answer your every concern, your every question, your every question about the future of your life, every decision you have to make in a moment. What should I do here? And you only have a few seconds to make a decision. These two have the answer. So something so simple. Two little commandments. You just pull them out of your pocket real quick. And you say, I got a decision to make. Now, how does it fit? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Every decision, every question, every concern, every perplexing question that you might meet in life will be found in one of these two. There's a similar deduction given in Ecclesiastes 12:13, and I'll read that to you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And we know that there was a lot of matter discussed in Ecclesiastes up to the end, the last verse of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. A lot of matter was discussed. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. It gets no simpler than that. So precise, so simple, and yet so complete. Fear God and keep his commandments. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Whoever said that the Christian life is complicated? It's not complicated. It is given in such a simple form that even children can understand it. Romans chapter, I think we are in chapter 13, 8 to 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Doesn't that go real good with our text? You want to know how to fulfill the law? You love one another. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, so he gave what? There five or whatever it was. We know there's a lot more. But he just gave a few specifics. He said if there's any other commandment, which there is, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Why is it so simple? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's reduced down to one word. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And reading the last verse, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There is something that is more excellent than any of these gifts. So if you want to boast about a gift that you have, like one of these gifts, maybe you're apostle, maybe you're a prophet, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you can work miracles, maybe you can lay hands on people and heal them. You have the gift of help. You just have this wonderful ability to be there and meet the need at the moment. Maybe it's organizational skills, maybe it's speaking in tongues. He says, covet the best gift. And we know that if we move on, we learn that prophesying seems to be pushed out kind of to the top. But he says there's a more excellent way. And so whatever gift you have, just make sure you're not missing chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm becoming as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Your gift becomes nothing. What is nothing? It's nothing. It's as if I don't even have it, if it isn't governed by love. Imagine, if I'm here preaching today, and I don't truly love you, then it's worthless. It's like nothing. It's like as if you came out here and you got nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, it is possible. It is possible to feel so obligated that God commands us to care for the widows and the poor and those that don't have food and clothing, that we can actually do it without love. And at the end of the day, it's going to profit me nothing. Not a thing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Heard that in the children's lesson, poor soul. That's such a hard way to live life. Having ugly feelings towards someone else is so, makes the wheels of life go so hard. Charity, it suffers long. Okay, you've did it how many times now? It's okay. I'm there for you. I got your back. It's kind. It doesn't envy. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, no pride in it all, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love or charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The greatest of these is charity. So back to our text. We see that this was a lawyer. Of course, they were trying to corner Jesus and somehow ask the question the right way so that he answers back, and they got one over him. But they never could do that. Well, when he put the Pharisees and the Sadducees to silence, they were looking for another opportunity. So here's this lawyer. A lawyer was one who professedly was well read in the law of Moses. He knew the law of Moses. He should have known it very well. He spent a lot of time in the law. So he was probably a good one to ask this question. Now, did you ever wonder what precipitated this question? Where did that come from? Well, what I understand is that there was, in that time, among the Jewish people, there was a lot of discussion, apparently, that went on at different times. It'll like, you know, we might sit on a Sunday afternoon in our living rooms. We've just ate a good meal. We're sitting, and someone brings up maybe a discussion, let's say eschatology, end times. And so we talk about this, and we have this view, and that view, and the other view. At the end of the day, we just go away, we love each other, we have different views, but it's okay. We had the discussion, and guess what? The discussion will come up again. That's a little bit what I understand happened on this idea of, okay, we have all these laws. Isn't there some way to reduce them down to simplify this thing a little bit? And apparently they never got this thing figured out. As we understand, the Talmud reckoned the positive laws of Moses to be 248 and the negative laws to be 365. So we're talking about 613 laws. And so I imagine from time to time they had this discussion. What is the great law? How about reducing this thing down to just a few? And apparently they never got this thing figured out. They come to Jesus. Now it's time to ask him the question. So precise. So simple. So all it covers the whole scope of all the laws. I think it's just so beautiful. End of discussion. That from then on, they should have sat around and they said, guess what? We got the answer. We've been dialoguing on this thing for so long, and we just never agreed. Jesus gave us a very simple formula. To keep many laws, said the Jew, was an angel's work. So they had a lot of questions, which was the great commandment, so that they might keep that in lieu of the whole. They wanted something simple. And Jesus made it simple, and simple for us. we would be safe. We would be altogether safe to go through all of our life if all we had were those two commandments. We would fulfill all of Scripture. Those two become the litmus test of all of the right and wrong questions that we would have in all of life. Would this love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Is this love for my neighbor? It's going to fall under one or the other. It can be sure. And so we have this little formula that we can carry in our pocket. Just pull it out anytime. Okay. I'm wondering about this. Will it fall under this one or this one? There's our answer. It would have worked for Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve was at the tree, and the serpent came, and the serpent said, "Did God really say?" And so Eve was thinking about this thing, and if she would have just stopped and pulled out that little precise two answer to every question and said, "For me to eat of the fruit, would that be loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength?" It wouldn't be. And I think it would fall under the other one too. Now seeing, it was not love to their neighbors to eat of that fruit, because death passed upon all men. Cain's hatred for Abel, he must have really felt ugly inside. God comes to him and says, "What's going on? Where's Abel, your brother? Am I my brother's keeper?" "His blood crieth from the earth." And God said, "You know, Cain, if you would do well, it would go good for you." He could have just at that moment pulled out of his pocket those two questions. My ugly feelings toward my brother Abel, is that loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Is that really loving Abel like I love myself? And he would have had his answer. To love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. The heart, mind, and soul becomes the channel through which God's love flows. Now in this passage, we have heart, mind, and soul. If you went to the parallel in Mark 12, it adds the word strength. Mind, soul, heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it would have been very convenient to find one commandment that might cover them all, and so we have it simplified. The great commandment, if kept properly, will indeed keep the whole. Now some look at this of heart, soul, and mind, and they would take it as one and the same, just simply categorizing them together. And that simply it means to love God with all of your affection and powers. Others distinguish them as each separate, heart, soul, and mind, which would be the will, the affection, and the understanding. So we are supposed to love God with all of our will, all of our affection, and all of our understanding. Our love of God must be a sincere love, no pretense. And I wonder sometimes who we think we're kidding if it's pretense. A strong love, it must be. We must love him with the most intense fervor. It must be a singular love. We're supposed to love him with a single eye. We cannot serve two masters. No divided heart. There should be no rival for the throne or seat of our heart. God and only God. The stream of our affection must run entirely towards God, the things I like. All of our love is too little to bestow upon him. Therefore, all the powers of the soul must be engaged for him and be carried out toward him. So we're to love him with all our will, our affection, and our understanding. And if this doesn't make it, how would I say, too much of everyday language, the thing I would like to present to us today is that God must be our total want to, like to, and think to. He must be our total want to. That's our will. Our whole will must be engaged. He must be our like to, our affections. That just, our affections are just running, our like to is just running towards him. And our think to, the thoughts that we think. So I would like to look at four things. I'll look at our want to, one to look at our like to, one to consider our think to, and then our loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let us consider the want to or the will. We're to love God with all of the will or the want to. The truth of the matter is, if we really want to do something, our will is set and it is in our power to do it, we probably will accomplish it. The other day at work, I said, and I don't even remember what it was about, I said, but do I have to? And I don't know, it might have been Josh or Brian, I'm not sure, one of them, said, you know, Leonard, if you don't have to do it, if you want to do it. And you know, it's the same way with serving God. Do we really want to? If I want to do something, I normally can't accomplish it. Now you say, well, it's God's power. Yes. But you know, God has never, at least my situation, he has never forced my will. He always waits until the will is engaged. And then he gives me everything I need to do it. But the will needs to be engaged. If the Christian life is hard for you, here's one area to look. Have I fully engaged the clutch of my will? And when I think of engaging the will, engaging the clutch, I was 8 years old, 7 years old maybe. We had a John Deere B, if you know what that's like, and it has a big hand clutch. The clutch thing, lever is about that long, and you would engage the clutch. And when it was engaged, it took a bit to pull it back out again. My second oldest brother said, you run the baler, I'll stack the bales. 7 years old, driving the tractor, putt-putt, and the windrow got bigger and bigger, and the tractor started working harder and harder, and he said, stop! And I grabbed a hold of that clutch, and I yanked, and I couldn't yank it out, and the whole thing stalled out. And the baler was jammed full of hay. And you can be sure, I wasn't asked to run the baler anytime soon. Engage the clutch, and once it's engaged, it's a little hard to get back out again. Is your heart, your will, engaged? The will to do something is extremely powerful. People have done amazing feats. I understand there was a fella that for whatever reason he lost both legs and he had prosthetics. And he said, I want to climb Mount Everest. And you know what? He did it. He did it on his prosthetics. So God will never set our will for us. We must engage the will, and then he will empower us. But if there is no want to, or the will is not engaged, things become a lot of hard work. God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. That is the will, that is the want to. Consider with me in Luke 15:17, I'll read this verse to you. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I see a want to there. Some ways, want to seems a little watered down in a sense, but it's something that I can understand. It's something I can get a hold of. There's things I really want. And, you know, there's things I want bad enough. I'm going to do it. It's the will. I remember sitting at an animal auction. They were selling horses. And they brought this one horse in. And his will was turned completely to his master. He had surrendered his will. That horse's want to was to do whatever the trainer, the owner, wanted him to do. So he's riding it back and forth in the ring. And after a while, he pulls the bridle off the horse as he's riding. And he just takes it. And when he wants to turn right, he just taps the horse a little bit on this side with the bridle. And when he wants to turn left, he just touches it over here a little bit. That horse just perfect turn this way and that way. That horse's whole want to was to please his master. Is it too much for God to expect the same of us? Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. There are horses, and you meet them on the road, they can hardly keep them in. If they wouldn't have that bit and bridle on that horse, it would go here and there. God doesn't want us to have a bit and bridle. He doesn't want to have to force us. Actually, he don't force us. We're not robots. We choose. We must want to. The will must be fully engaged. One definition of the word will is determination. Can we get a little determination in our want to? In Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life, whosoever is determined to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whosoever will lose will be determined. I'm determined to lose. I want to lose my life. For my sake, Jesus said, the same shall save it. Or how about this one? 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich, they that go out with a desire, I want to get rich. They have a determination to get rich. It says they will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, why don't we just turn that thing around? And our want to and our will is set to love God and to obey Him. Jesus wants to be the be-all and end all of our life. He just, from beginning to the end. Number two, love God with all your soul or affection or that like to. And again, this seems kind of so, just like to. You know, we talk about liking things. But you know, I can connect with that. There's some things I really like. And when my affection is flowing that direction, when the like is there, we can will a lot of things, or we can have the want to, but it does not mean that we actually have the affections engaged, or the like to. So you have the want to. I want to love Him more. But can you do it and allow the affections to flow. I like to love him more. I enjoy loving him more. I just am excited about loving him more. It is possible to read the Bible from the beginning to the end because you wanted to. I want to read the Bible the whole way through. And so I read the Bible the whole way through. But you can do it without ever engaging the affections. The like to. Did you enjoy it? Was there just that I enjoyed every moment of it? I can determine to do something and still not like it. Like taking medicine. Well, I know medicine's good for me. And so I'll take the medicine, but that doesn't mean I like it. And so we can go through our whole Christian life that way. I know it's right for me to serve God. I want to serve God, but you can do it without engaging the emotions. God wants us to love him with all of our want and all of our like. And if we put the want and the like together, you not only can accomplish the want, but you will actually enjoy the want. One of the biggest and most undeniable testimonies for the Lord is our joyfulness. We like to serve Jesus. It flows out all over your life. People catch that pretty quick. Why are you always happy? You're always happy. Why are you always happy? Well, the affections have been engaged. If we love him with all of our soul, then we should be the happiest and most joyful people on the face of the earth. Yes, we'll have our moments where we cry, and that's okay. But even in our crying, there's this joyfulness. We hear the Christian life is not about feeling, it's about faith. And that's true, but I hope not all of your life is marked by it's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it by faith. I hope most of life is just a joy. One, two, we need to like to. A want-to without the like-to will become drudgery. A job always goes faster, right? If we can enjoy it. If you are an employee working for a boss and you're only there for the paycheck, the want-to, and you do not enjoy your work, I feel sorry for you. That's going to make some long, hard weeks. But we enjoy something. A want to combined with a like to makes the whole world brighter. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So how is the joy of the Lord our strength? If we have the joy of the Lord, our want is combined with our like, we will be able to do things, achieve goals, and be an overcomer like not many others. God is looking for someone who not only wills to follow him, but that with the willing there is an affection. I want to love him more, and I like to love him more. Willing, joyful service does not just happen. And you might ask the question, well, how can I have more affection for God? How can I release the emotions towards God? How can I just be joyful in my want to? I think it would do us good. And we'll move into that part here shortly. But I think the mind has a lot to do with it. We need to muse lots. We need to muse often. We need to muse deeply. We need to consider Jesus. We need to consider his condescension. His cross, His resurrection, His ascension. We must muse about the change, what we were, what we are, what we would be without Christ. We need to think deeply. And I think there will be that I like to serve Him more. I want to serve Him more. I like to serve Him more. Number three, love God with all of our mind or understanding. God wants to be the center of our thought life, our mind, our understanding. Every action starts with a thought. Every thought becomes an action. Our want to and our like to will be to the proportion as our think to. That little phrase, we are what we think, not what we think we are. The Bible says, in all our ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct our path. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can I love God with all of my thought life? You know, if you're like me, once in a while you have to stop yourself. What have I been thinking about for the last 10 minutes? It's been a profitable. And I got to specifically grab my mind and specifically set it on something else. The mind left to itself is going to just kind of wander. Unless we can get it so trained by God's help that it all always naturally, when it's left to itself, it'll drift to the things of God. Love God with all of our mind. Three words. Mull, M-U-L-L. Mill, M-I-L-L. And meal, M-E-A-L. Come from an old English word meaning to pulverize. It's the pulverizing of corn in a grinder. So mull, mill, and meal. They all come from that idea of taking some grain and crushing it. And so to mull over a subject is to ponder it. To pulverize it in the millstone of our minds. That's what it means to mull over something or to muse. Illustration of someone who knew how to mull over things. It was in the early 1800s. Elias Hyle had a very fertile mind. He was a deep thinker. And in his mind, he imagined a sewing machine. Ladies, you have a sewing machine today. There wasn't always sewing machines. He imagined a sewing machine, and he worked, and he worked. But the stitches were zigzagged and uneven. And of course, if you really mull over something, you end up dreaming about it. He went to bed one night, and he fell asleep, and he had a dream. And in his dream, there was a tribe of savages that captured him. And they told him, you need to invent a sewing machine in 24 hours or we're going to kill you. This is all in his dream. He failed. And as these in his dream, these Indians were throwing their spears. He noticed something. At the end of their spear, down at the head, there was a little eye of a needle. He said, that's it. We're going to put a little eye at the bottom of the needle. We got it today. That came through the power of his mind. Now, what about if we were to engage our mind for the Lord? Like that. And we would even be dreaming at night. And we would be pushed into a corner. Ah, that's just the answer I needed. You know, if we take a sponge and we dip it in milk. And then we bring it up and we squeeze it out. Does water come out of it? Water don't come out of it. Milk will come out of it. Our minds. Are we going to love God with all of our mind? The think too. We are going to engage God's love funneling it through our minds. Patrick Morley, in his book, The Man in the Mirror, said this, and I quote, "Each of us has a secret thought life, an invisible life known only to us," and I would say to God also. "It is not known to others. This secret life is usually very different from the visible you, the you that is known by others. Yet it is the real you, the you that is known by our God." God wants you to love Him with all of your think to, all of your thought life, all of my thought life. We can either decide to think with the mind of the natural man, which easily goes off to the left and down into the ditch of hysteria and insecurity and jealousy, or I can decide I want the mind of Christ activated in me to love God with all of our think to. Muse, that word muse, that's ponder. It was the name given to an ancient Greek god who spent much time in solitude and thinking. It has become a word which means to ponder, think, consider, meditate, reflect. The letter A used as a prefix renders a word into the negative. Theist is a study of God. Atheist is someone who wants nothing to do with God. The whole entertainment industry is built on the principle of amusing, not thinking. Letting the producers and directors and actors and athletes think for us. It is an industry the enemy wants to use to keep us from thinking, especially from thinking about God and His Word. Let's not go down the road that probably 98% of this world is going to go down. Young people, this technology craze is burst into your generation just with a vehemency. If you're going to allow yourself to be amused rather than musing, your mind is going to lose its elasticity, the ability to really be able to muse and think. And if we stop musing about God and about His Word, we're in trouble. So put those things aside. Learn to sit quiet long times at a time and just think about God. Don't always be entertained by music. Don't always be entertained by your gadgets. Think much, think often, meditate on the Word day and night. Muse on the goodness of God. Muse on the greatness of God. Muse on the creativity of God. Let's love God with all of our thinking, with all of our mind. So, love God with all of your want to, love God with all of your like to, and love God with all of your think to. Let's consider for a few minutes loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's John D. Martin that says that, go ahead, think about the most selfish thought that you can think about yourself. Take the time and think really hard and be really selfish about your thought. But then don't act on it on yourself. But then you take that and apply it to your neighbor. Now you got to be careful with that, because the things that I really, really might enjoy might not be what others enjoy. So we have to apply it to the situation. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So simple. It's reduced to such simplicity. Greatest love that you can have is lay down your life for another human being. And here's something I do not understand. How can men behind these big war machines? How can these men who are responsible for these horrible war machines, and you just take Russia and Ukraine, both sides, Israel and Hamas, both sides, how can they at the end of the day go to bed, lay their heads on their pillows, and have any kind of peace when they are bringing horrible atrocities against humanity? I don't understand that. There's something missing. We're called to lay down our lives. Nothing in this world, in this government of this world, it doesn't run by that precept. Nothing. Not even the campaigning for elections. It doesn't run on this principle. And so we just can't have any part with it. Period. Because it runs on a total different concept. Greater love hath this. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life. If you want to do it, the fullest expression of love, you're going to lay down your life and you're going to let other people just walk right over you. Where is the compassion? Jesus demonstrated what true love is by the story of the man who fell among the thieves. It talks about the priest and the Levite who came. The one went over and looked on him and then moved on and never did anything. The other one stayed on the other side of the road and looked on him and kept on going. I mean, this man, it wasn't like he was sitting there in his car on his cell phone and you know he could call 911 or he'd call his friends to come and help. It wasn't that situation. This man was bleeding. He was dying. And he just walked on. Good Samaritan came along and helped him out. And at the end, Jesus asked the question to the lawyer. Now, who was neighbor? Who truly was the neighbor? And I thought it was very interesting, the response the lawyer gave. He said, "He that has showed mercy." Now, some feel like maybe he did that because he couldn't even say the word Samaritan because the Jews hated the Samaritans. I don't know that that's the case. I think he really hit on something. The person who really loves his neighbor, it can be reduced down to a simple word of mercy. The one who showed mercy. And today, down through the corridors of time, it still rings. And it's ringing in our ears today. Go and do that likewise. Go and do thou likewise. You be the merciful person. So, mercy becomes the indicator of our love for our neighbor. How much mercy do I have? I'm going to relate this story again. Kevin Carter, he was a journalist of a very important, well-known magazine. And he was offered a prize. All the journalists of that journal were offered a prize for the best front cover picture. And he wanted it. Finds himself in Africa. And he found just the picture. And it was a picture of an emaciated girl, a young girl, crawling to a feeding station where she could possibly get some food with a picture of a vulture flying overhead, just waiting. She probably already smelled. She was emaciated, just waiting for her to drop over. Perfect picture. Said he took 20 minutes to stand there and film it this way, that way. I'm going to get the prize. After it came out, he won. It was on the front page of a popular journal. But the people had a question. Kevin, what did you do for that poor girl? And he had to admit, he just walked away. I understand. He couldn't live with himself and actually committed suicide. greater love hath no man than this. Kevin, throw down your camera. Grab that little girl. Take her to the hospital. Do something. But how often, out of the sheer pleasure of the moment, I'll hurt someone else just because of what I want. So how will you know if you love your neighbor? If you have mercy in your heart. We got to do hard things sometimes. We got to say hard things sometimes. There's difficult things to say. But is there mercy in my heart? A telemarketer, he's your neighbor. They're so rude, cruel, take advantage of the unsuspecting. They're so cruel, but he's our neighbor. And down through the corridor time, the Bible says, go do ye likewise. Just like that good Samaritan had mercy on that poor fellow, the good Samaritan could have said, you Mr. Jew, why were you walking by yourself from Jericho to Jerusalem? You know there's robbers live there all the time. You know that it's not safe to go by yourself. Don't hear him say anything about that. Poor guy in the ditch. I'm going to help him out. Your family members, fathers to mothers and children, mothers to fathers and children, children to fathers and mothers, go do thou likewise. Have mercy, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The folks that are sitting in your pew today, they're your neighbor. They're your neighbor. Go do ye likewise. Why? Mercy rejoices over judgment. They deserve it. They probably deserve it. But mercy triumphs over judgment. The man that cuts you off on the road. The man who took advantage of you financially. The person who just gave you a tongue lashing. Or that person that simply avoids you, gives you the cold shoulder. It's still ringing just as clear today. Go do thou likewise. Have mercy. In conclusion, every choice in life, every decision in life, every thought, and everything that we will do will fall under one of two categories. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, our want to, our like to, and our think to, or it'll fall under the category of loving our neighbor as ourselves. So from the books you read, to the places you go, to the deeds that you do, all and every one of them will fall under one of these two categories. If it is love for God or love for your fellow man. If it is not love for God or it's not love for your fellow man, it must be discarded, because our text says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God help us. If you're able to, let's kneel for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for making it so understandable. So, in one sense, so simple. And yet, in another sense, we can get so jostled around with all of the things that come to us throughout life. But I pray that as you've reduced it down to loving God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves, just pocket-sized, so simple, and yet so overall encompassing. My prayer would be for myself and for each of the one that hears me today. Help us to apply that greatest commandment and the second which is like unto it. Oh God, give us in our love for you the want to. Give us the like to. Give us the think to. And help us to love our neighbor as ourselves and have mercy. So help us to apply this today, tomorrow, and the coming days. Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.